Certainly thankful for your attendance and for your prayers. I hope you came here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you prayed for yourself and you prayed for the service. And that's part of how we should prepare ourselves to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, worship literally means to adore. It means to pay honor, divine honor. You know, when we worship, we're paying something unto God that we owe Him. I mean, we owe it to the Lord for what He done for us to come and worship His holy and righteous name. We were created for that purpose and that purpose only. As you travel through the world and through your lifetime, you would and see people around you, you would think they were created for some other purpose, I guess. But the fulfillment of time in your life is very short. I don't care if you live to be 90 or 100 years old. It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, James said, and vanisheth away. You know, you think, I think about my grandfather. I think about folks that I was close to in the past of my life, and they've been gone many, many years. You're here today, and you're gone tomorrow. Except so often we bury our stakes in this world, and we live our life as though this is where we're going to be from now on, but it's not. So keep that in mind as we go forward. The first thing I want to do is wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I'm very thankful for each one of you, and want you to know that you're a blessing to this church, you're a blessing to your families, and you're a blessing from God. So I pray that you have a great day and you understand how needful it is that you're here in this congregation, you're here in the world. When it comes to the family, they're oftentimes the nucleus or the center of the family, but we don't want to leave the men out. Father's Day being about a month, and it takes the husband and the wife, the father and the mother, to make a family, and we'll look at that in just a little bit as we go forward, if the Lord would bless us. You know, I think a lot about the family, and it's the most basic institution that we can find. It was given by God, established by God, before He gave the institution of government or even gave the institution of worship. And we need to understand that I believe the traditional values of the family are under assault in the day in which we live. They really are. You know, there are those in the world who disagree with the Word of God. They believe that there are able to live however they want to live, in any way they want to live. But I'm going to tell you something today, that we have young folks today in this world who believe that times have changed. We live in a modernized world, and therefore God has changed. But I'm going to assure you of one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. His view of sin today is no different than it ever was. When He said it was a sin thousands of years ago, there's no change to that today. And when we look at the family and the attack, you might say, on the family, we see families being disrupted. You know, that being given the basic institution that God gave, He gave us direction in how to raise our families, how to train our families. And it's extremely important. Notice the language of Paul, and you know, I'm the first one to tell you that, you know, I confess to you, I didn't do what the Word of God said. You know, sometimes because we are all sinners and we've all come short of the glory, we discount the fact that, well, I just can't help that. How many people have you heard say, well, I took my children to church every Sunday when they were growing up, and they don't go now? But I believe when it comes to speaking of the Lord, and when it comes to raising and training our children, it goes far, far beyond you're taking your children to church on Sunday. I can confess I've done the same thing, and I've got the same situation, circumstances that many of you do. God has to be far more important in our lives than on Sunday morning. He does. And we come up with all kind of excuses. Now, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we don't love him or we don't keep his commandments, what does that say about us? I believe we love him, but do we love him in the way that we should? He just says in that verse, John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John says over in 1 John chapter 5, This is what the love of God is, that you keep his commandments, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you know what that means? That means God has never commanded you and I to do one thing that we were not able to do. Now, that didn't mean we done them. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Solomon says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And sometimes I believe because we know that we're sinners, we're found excusing our sin, if you would. Well, I just can't help that. But friends, I believe that over the last 50 or 100 years in my lifetime, we've had a gradual, slowly departure from the family as it was established by God. And I think today when we look out in the world in which we live, we see that the morality of the land is nowhere what it was like it was 50 years ago. Something is happening. Maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe he just suspected that all things would work out for us. You know, if it's not our fault, whose fault is it? If we done all that we could do, if we lived up to what the Lord would have us to do, then is it God's fault? Is it God didn't understand how the world might turn out as we evolve down through time? Friends, you'll find human beings and even children of God that'll come up with everything there is known to man to justify the circumstances. But I can tell you right now, it's not the fault of God whatsoever. God said his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not beyond a possibility to keep. Now, I confess to you, I'm as guilty a sinner as that ever lived. But that doesn't make those sins okay. It doesn't make them all right. As we enter this, I'm going to read a little something, if you don't mind. Elder Matt Jordan, it's just so fitting for the day, and it's concerning about sex, but I'm going to read a little bit of it because I think it kind of tells us how things have changed, and it's not very long, but he says, he's the pastor of the Rocky Mountain Primitive Baptist Church in Arab, Alabama. He's got three or four young girls and got a big family, and sex, it is a privilege of marriage, not an audition for marriage. If it is outside of the marriage, sex is not sleeping together. It is not an affair. It is not hooking up. If it's outside of the marriage, it's fornication. That's what God calls it. And it is. That's what the Lord says it is. And he says it's abomination against him. Now, I'm not here condemning anyone. I'm just telling you and reading what he says. And he says, and if we be followers of Christ, that is what we should call it. The world views is different. When I was only worldly minded, I viewed it as the world did. You know, I've had those times in my life too. Viewed it only as the world did. But if we claim to be Christians, we must view it as God does. And we shouldn't be acting like the world by having sex if we're not married. Plain and simple, no middle ground. Is this taught in our churches, in our homes anymore? And it makes you think. There's some great food for thought there. You know, we know that in the life in which we live, in the times in which we live, there are many things that are sinful. They're against the teachings of God's word, but the world has said they're all right. That's the mind of the world. You know, Romans 1 tells it just like it is. Paul said, they take the truth of God and they turn it into a lie. And they worship the creature more than the creator. I want to tell you right now, anytime we blatantly sin and just outright go and sin against God, we're worshiping ourselves. You may not think you are, but that's what you're doing because you're putting yourself before God. You're an idol and you're doing what you want to do. And that's what's happened in the world. As we look at this family unit, it's so important. It's so important. If the family is the basic institution and God directs us and teaches us to do certain things, if we fail to do those things, if we fail his instruction, go to Proverbs chapter 4 and it says, children, hear the instruction of a father. That can be applied in a natural sense to our earthly fathers as it would have been to Solomon, but to our heavenly father. Our father in heaven instructs us. Now, we may not be taking heed to his instruction. We may not care about his instruction, but I'm here to tell you that things have changed and it's not a coincidence. Things are not getting worse because of coincidence. They're getting worse because we don't take heed to God's word. And over the hundreds of years that have passed, and this has been a cycle of that we found in the Old Testament that we see we're going through now, I believe it's a departure from the traditional values of the family. It's at the root of all things. If the family fails, if the home fails, as the home fails or it succeeds in what God calls upon it to do, you'll find a nation can fail and the churches can fail. The family is a very, very important thing. And as we begin to look at the family, I want to go to Genesis where it all began. Read a few verses. You know, there are some misunderstandings in the world in which we live today. Verse 26, this was on the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." First of all, when you read that verse, that's living proof that there's a triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at the plural. Let us. And God said, it begins with God. There's only one God. Made up the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, as we're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. And let us make man in our, plural again, image, after our likeness. Verse 28, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and female created he them. If there's ever been an issue or a concern about your gender, the Bible clarifies that right here today. You were either created as a male or a female, and as far as I'm concerned, that's the end of the story. Because that's thus saith the Lord. That's not what I want. But yet the world has taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie, and they worship the creature more than the Creator. This has happened numerous times. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Well, we know that it takes this male and this female to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. The word replenish there means to fill. To bring forth a population of people is what it's talking about. Now, when we jump over to chapter 2, in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." The woman was always supposed to be someone that helped her husband. But that did give her husband the authority to rule over the woman as a king would rule over a slave. It was never intended that way. Peter tells us that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, are the heirs of a grace of life together. Now, God is perfect. And that's something that you need never forget. I don't care how many sins you commit and how often you go out and trespass against the holy and righteous God, God is always right. In hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie, he cannot lie, because he promised us eternal life before the world began. It's impossible for God to lie. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. It's a go against his attributes, his characteristics. You and I can lie all day. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning, but it's impossible for God to lie. We're told in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, he is the rock. He's not one of the rocks. He's the one and only rock, and his work is perfect. So when we read from the instruction of God's word about the family, or any other matter for that sake, we can understand that it's true. It's truth. Absolute truth. It is the measurement of all truth. But we find that people have departed from the truth as time has went on. He goes on and he says in verse 20, in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up his flesh instead thereof." In other words, he caused him to go into sleep to where he wouldn't feel no pain, and he took a rib from Adam's side and he created the woman. Something else. There's a lot of important information in these scriptures. It says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." When you get married in life, I believe God brings you a woman. He brings a woman. Now, sometimes we don't wait. We don't pray about it. We don't teach our children about it. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "And be ye not unequally yoked to unbelievers." The Bible is very crucial on this point. And our children should be taught at a very young age. This is another misconception that we have as grown-ups. Our children in the first 8 or 9 years of their little lives, their minds are molded, their thoughts are being pushed forward, and they learn more in that 8 or 9 or 10 years than they'll learn the rest of their entire life. They learn to walk, they learn to talk, they learn to speak a complete language. I tell you, we don't give them credit for knowing what we're saying and knowing what we're doing, but I'll tell you, they pick up a little here, they pick up a little there, and it doesn't matter what you and I tell them, they see what we do, and that's what matters. They know what's important to you, and it becomes important to them. I know it does. I was a child once, and as old as I'm getting, I can still remember some of it, believe it or not. But the Bible is a book filled with God's truth, truthful instruction. The Bible was written not to as a means to produce children, to bring them to heaven. It was written to those who were born of the Spirit of God, written to those who were God's children. And there's two purposes for the Bible. One of them was to declare what God had done for his people that they couldn't do for themselves. No matter how hard they tried, they could not obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law. And you know, we can't pay for one sin that we've ever committed. When James tells us over in James chapter 2 that if we are a respecter of persons, we commit sin. That means if you think more highly of somebody over somebody else, you just committed a sin. And somebody will say, "Well, that's just a little bitty sin. What difference does that make?" Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It may not be the sin of murder or the sin of fornication, but I'll tell you right now, if it's not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be in heaven. So from that vantage point or that standpoint, it's very important. Because all your sins have to be paid for. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood shall not enter into heaven. Why is that? Because it's polluted, it's corrupt, it's eat alive with sin. That's why. So God brought this woman to Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When men and women join together in holy matrimony into a union, there's supposed to be unity in that marriage. That is the state of being one. And that literally means the state of being one in every respect. She's to be your helper. And honestly, as a husband, we're to be her helper. We're not just to go out and make a living. I tell you, we ought to have a common purpose in a marriage. If you're a child of God, there should be a common purpose. And the number one purpose is to have Jesus Christ as the focus of your life in everything that you do. Everything. You know, it's like old Brother Harcrow said, this is easy to preach and hard to live, is it not? But I'm telling you, this is thus saith the Lord. When you think that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," do we love him? If we do, we ought to be keeping his commandments. We ought to be doing what he says. And he says his commandments are not too hard to keep. Sometimes I think, I excuse myself honestly, because I believe it's just too difficult to keep the commandments of God. But we got to understand that there's a lot of enticement in this world. In our own flesh, there's a lot of enticement. And we have a tendency to want to do what everybody else is doing. You know, the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Tough order, is it not? Separate yourselves from everybody else. Quit following the herd. Quit doing what everybody else does. That's what most people do. And a lot of times it ends in a very destructive type way in our lives. It says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's where that came from. Eve was literally, this woman was literally from the body of Adam. They were one. When you get married in life, it means there should be unity in that marriage. It shouldn't be a domination by either the woman or the man, the mother or the father. They're the heirs of the grace of life together. This is not a competition. This is not, I get my way, and that's all that matters. So often that's the way it is. God, and you see in the world, in other religions, and you see it in the Middle East where men are very, very dominant over women. God never intended it to be that way. There are men today under the guise of Christian religion that believe that. That they believe that they ought to rule over their wives. But see, what the Bible tells us is the wife is to be submissive unto the husband, is she not? As the husband is submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If the husband is not submissive to Christ, then he cannot at all expect the woman to be submissive unto him. I'll argue that point all day long. I mean, this is not a one-way street. I get what I want, and I don't do what the Bible tells me to do. That's the truth. That's thus saith the Lord. This is where the family began, with a husband and a wife, and a mother and a father, a male and a female. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And this is where it all began, the basic institution. So as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the churches. I'll assure you, as the family dissolves, or as it separates and there's less families, you're going to find a world that's less desirable to live in. I promise you that. You know, we got a government that is trying to legislate morality, and they're trying to do this, that, and the other. We have it in school systems. They're never going to get it done. If mom and dad didn't do it, it will not be done. What is a number one thing that God instructed us as parents to do? To train up our children in the way that they should go. And that training is not just in the house of the Lord. That is absolutely part of it. But it's in every aspect of this world. Train up a child. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most difficult tasks ever laid upon a man and a woman, is to train their children. Nowhere in the Bible will you find where God said, you take your children over here and let them be trained. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, husbands, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The Bible without doubt places the man, the father, the husband as the spiritual leader of the household. God has his order because his work is perfect. And if we would just follow the pattern that God laid out, you'd be shocked at how we would be blessed. We're going to read a few of those things here in a minute and probably make short order of this sermon. But I'm going to tell you, the family unit is important. And it's important to understand what the family's supposed to do. We're not to let other folks train our children. I believe in every regard we were to train our children and to teach them and to instruct them. And every time we fail to do that, someone else is going to teach them. And then we rise up one day down the road and we realize that what has happened to society? What has happened? When you have a 70% divorce rate, when you have children being raised by mothers and maybe some by fathers, and there's not the unity, that oneness in the marriage. I'm going to tell you, it's devastating to a nation. It will finally bring us to the brink of destruction. Because it is the basic thing of life. It is where children are taught and trained. You know, we think children are taught in some building over here by some leader, and yeah, we do that. But I tell you, that's not God's way. God said, you bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that doesn't just mean church. You know, Bible, throughout the Bible, you'll find that we're supposed to honor those that we work for, our bosses, as unto the Lord. A woman's supposed to be submissive unto her husband as unto the Lord. Everything is unto the Lord, not unto us, not unto the boss, not unto the husband, as unto the Lord. I tell you, the first thing that in the oneness of a marriage that's needed is that Jesus Christ is the focus of that marriage, day in and day out. Day in and day out. I want to go to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read about 13 verses and go through them a little bit, and we're going to close. This is a broad subject, so much can be taught upon it. But if you're like me, and maybe you failed with your children, before we read that go there, I want to read a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. You know, as grandparents, Paul gives us a chance. I want you to know something, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a living, walking, talking example to someone every day out here in the world. When God said, "Let your light so shine," what kind of light are you shining out there? When Paul came and spoke about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." You know what that tells me? That tells me that that family done a tremendous job in passing the faith down one to the other. And that's what God trains us and teaches us to do. And when one generation somewhere decides to veer off the path, or things don't work, or we don't teach them anymore, slowly but surely, subtly, day by day, this is where things end up in life. You end up with a bunch of folks that have no respect for their elderly, a bunch of folks that are not married anymore, and we wonder why we have a nation in chaos and things are going on as we see today. I believe it can be traced back to the failure of the family. We can talk about the government failing, we can talk about everything else failing, but it's the failure of the family. Let's notice what the words are in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read the first 13 verses and close. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it." This is Old Testament reading, but you know, there is so many important lessons in the Old Testament, it's unbelievable. You know, the judgment in the Old Testament, the chastisement was harsh. You know, when you had a rebellious child, and many of you may have had rebellious children, but in the Old Testament, if they continued to rebel and you chased them and they wouldn't stop, you were to take them out to the outer walls of the city to the elders, and they were to be stoned to death. This is serious. Now, the lesson I get from that, we're under grace. We're not to go stone our children, but God is serious about the chastisement of our children. "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." If you don't chasten your children and you don't correct them, it's a living proof that you don't love your child, you hate them. That's what God says, not what I say. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He chastens his people. He does. He corrects us because he loves us. That's one of the greatest indications that to your children, or to us when we were children, that we were loved, that our parents corrected us, that they whipped us. Now, it didn't feel that way when we were getting the whipping, but I'll tell you right now, that's a show of real love. He says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy lives, that thy days may be prolonged. He says when we begin to pass down this instruction from generation to generation, as it was with Lois and Eunice on to Timothy. You know, Paul said Timothy was his father in ministry, but he was not his natural father. He was his father in the ministry. He was not his biological father. But he says there's a prolonged time. You know, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." It's the first commandment with promise. When you honor your father and your mother, the Lord promises your days will be longer upon this earth. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." You know, I was born into a land that flowed with milk and honey, right here in the good old U.S. of A. You know, when the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt and God led them to the promised land, they reaped. Everything they reaped over there was from work they didn't do. They didn't plant the vineyards. They didn't plant the crops, but they reaped from them. We know, really, that's a lot of what's happened to me in my life. I've reaped the benefits of a lot of work that went before me in this world, in this United States of America. I didn't fight for the freedom that we have and the liberty to go to church, but I'm reaping the benefits of what someone else done. That's exactly what the children of Israel did when they came out of bondage of Egypt and they went to the promised land. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." and that ye may increase mightily. And the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And here's where it all begins in that marriage. Here's where it begins in the family. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Matthew 22:7 has two commandments. All the law of God and all the prophecies that went before the New Testament were condensed to two things. To love God first and foremost with everything you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amazing what love does. Last week we preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul described love. He didn't say what love is. He didn't say love is beautiful. Love is wonderful. Love is fuzzy feeling. He told us what love does. It always has the person that you love's interest at heart, first and foremost. And if we had marriages like that, that would do what God said, and we always had the one we love, their interest first and foremost in our hearts, you'd be amazed at the difference we'd have in the world. He goes on and says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. We need to put the truth of God in our heart. Solomon said in the third chapter of Proverbs, he said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let the truth of God get away from thee. Don't forsake it. Bind it around thy neck. Write it upon the tables of thine heart. Then shalt thou find favor and good understanding with God and man. It's amazing what the truth will do for us, but we need to write it upon the tables of our hearts. We need to bind it around our neck. Verse 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That's over and over, continuously, not giving up. You know, sometimes it becomes hard to train our children because we're not diligent. It takes training them over and over and over and over to get the lesson down, does it not? It takes training them and doing the right thing. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's easier to give up than it is to do the right thing. Diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou settest in thy house. I want you to listen to what he says about the instruction and teaching of God. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. These are the truths of God. The instruction of God. And shall talk of them when thou settest in thy house. And when thou walkest by thy way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up. You tell me when God is not supposed to be in the equation. When you get up in the morning, is the first thing you do is go to the Lord in prayer. It's the first thing we should have done was entered into our children's room and we should have prayed with our children. I didn't do that. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what I didn't do. I got no excuses. I can't blame God for not doing what God told me to do. And then we wonder why things are like they are. There's reasons. It wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. It says the last thing you ought to do every night is go into the room when you lie down, and you ought to have prayer with your children. How many of you? I didn't do that either. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not because I'm proud of it. It's because I failed. You know, I'm a sinner, and I justified it. I was too tired. You know, we talk about training our children. Well, I come home, I worked hard all day. But God didn't say if you work too hard, just let that slide. He said you train up a child the way he should go. You bring up your children the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, and thou shalt bind these truths for a sign around thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, when Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, there would be nothing wrong with writing on your doors. In my house or in this house, we serve the Lord. There'd be nothing wrong with that because that's what's really important in life. We serve the Lord. The Lord God Almighty is first and foremost in our lives. Our children haven't learned that, and they're not going to learn it out here in the world. God obligated you and I as parents and grandparents to be those examples, to train up our children. And friends, if we haven't done that, we can repent. God, as grandparents, You know, I'm trying to do better with my grandchildren. I'm trying to show them the importance of God in their lives because there is nothing more important. There is no sport more important. There is no entertainment more important. The most important thing that they'll ever learn is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? I don't care how many things you take them to. The love that they have for the Lord will be the most important thing. God didn't say we couldn't have these things, but we always need to make the Lord the most important. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then here's the important thing, and this is a theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. It says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8 said, it is the Lord that giveth thee strength to get wealth. And he goes down there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and he says, if we forget the Lord who has blessed us beyond measure, the Lord will allow us to be destroyed as he destroyed the enemies before the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. He destroyed those enemies as they went over and they took hold of those vineyards. They took hold of all the things that were, they reaped of them that they had not had anything to do with. He says, if you forget me, then you can expect to be destroyed just as those enemies were destroyed. The Lord intends for his people to honor him, to live for his glory. And we need to train our children. And it's never too late to start. We got young children here. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition. As grandparents, you need to teach your children in every way, every day, every part of life. There's nothing more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll do those things if we love the Lord enough and like we should. You know, I've always said I love the Lord, but I don't know that I've loved him enough to do what he told me to do. And like I said, I'm not real pleased about that, but I will not change the truth of God. I will not turn the truth of God into a lie, and I will not justify the way that I've walked and lived in my life. I know that I've not always put the Lord first, especially when my children were very young. At the time, I didn't think they knew anything about what was going on, when they knew far more about what was going on than I ever thought. I think that's one of the great failures of mothers and fathers, is to not realize how much these little children are learning and soaking up and taken in their lives. May God bless us to have God-fearing and God-honoring families, because it'll make all the difference in the world in which we live, or the world in which they live someday if we're not here. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you this morning. Is my prayer.